Welcome to one and all to our evening service, and it's lovely to see you and a blessing, particularly if you're visiting with us this evening. We trust that you'll be blessed as you worship and praise the Lord tonight with us. Notices for the week are on the printed sheet. There are still some available. I've had a quick look, and if you want to take one, please do so before you leave, and that is all that I really needed to say. Let's stand and praise God together. Three songs. Make way for Christ the King. And then focusing, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven by the Lord. And then focusing on the Lord's love. Your love looks after me. So we stand and worship God together. Amen. Friends, do take your seats. And we have one very short reading from God's Word, as you see it is on the screen. For those who are visiting us, we are doing a short Sunday evening series of teaching that we're looking at, that I've entitled Great Benedictions of the Bible. Very often we just have these things spoken over us at the end of a service, and we think that's very nice and we enjoy it, and then we go on our merry way into the week that God's given us. But I thought it was right that we perhaps stop and ponder and look at some of the better known ones that are often quoted at the end of services, and that's what we're going to do this evening. We're at number 3 in our series, for those of you who like to know these things, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and the final verse, verse 14 at the end of the book, and Paul sums off in the following way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we thank God for his word. We are going to look at that a bit later on, but before we do, as is our custom and privilege, we are going to spend the next time in prayer together, praying for whatever God would lay in our heart at this time, and also for the needs of our world and our community. Well, we'll remain seated, friends, once you've got your seats back in their accustomed place, and we'll sing one more song before we come to God's word for us this evening, Beautiful Lord. And we'll sit to sing together. Amen, friends. Let's just ask God's blessing on his word for us this evening. Father, we have entered into your presence by faith through Jesus who gives us access. We pray, Lord, now that as we sit, Lord, at your feet, as we listen for the sound of your welcome voice, Lord, may we hear you, may we see you again. Meet with us, Lord, now we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn to number three, as I've said, in a little short evening series, Great Benedictions of the Bible. And it is one verse. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, it's only one verse. It's not going to be a long message. And my response is, not so fast. Just wait and see. But nevertheless, there is much for us to learn from these verses. I don't know about you, but as I was rereading them before I came to church this evening, the thing that kind of struck me, and just reading them again, even in our worship time, they are infused and they are filled with a deep, deep love. And that is truly remarkable, given who is writing it and what he, Paul, had gone through. This is Paul's final sort of sign-off to this church in Corinth. And the thought came to me, I wonder what you would want to say to somebody if you knew this was the last time that you were going to ever see them. And you wanted to say something as your sort of final goodbye that would last and linger with them for the rest of their lifetime, whether it be long or short. And I don't think you could come up with anything much better than what Paul does, as he just speaks a deep and powerful and loving blessing over and into the hearts of all the people that made up this congregation in the great city of Corinth. This is Paul's last word to these people. And he just pours out the love that he has in his heart for them in the blessing that he gives, his benediction that he speaks over them. And this is all the more remarkable. This was a very difficult and troublesome church. Actually, Paul wrote, believe it or not, three letters to the Corinthians. The second one got lost. Actually, what we call 2 Corinthians technically probably should be called 3 Corinthians. There was a second letter which Paul does refer to. He refers to having to write another difficult letter. We know that he wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote another one, but it got lost. We don't know what happened to that. And then he wrote this one, which we call 2 Corinthians, but as I say, probably really should be called 3 Corinthians. But anyway, he wrote extensively to this church. And he actually wrote more letters to this church than any other. All the other churches got one. These guys got two that have been found and kept, or two that have been kept for us, and the third one got lost. But it was a troublesome church. And these are Paul's final words of loving benediction to a church that had said to him, well, Paul, we don't recognize your authority. We don't think you're a good enough apostle. We've got people here that are far better than you. And by the way, we think you're a bit of a rubbish preacher as well. You're not very good. You talk a good game in the letters, but when you come and preach, well, we wouldn't score you terribly high. We wouldn't ask you to come back and be a long-term pastor. We take issue with your theology. We think you're a little bit perhaps holier than thou in some of the attitudes that you've got. And we don't really think you're up to the required standard. We've got people here that are much better than you. And we take issue with a lot of the things you say and the way you go about doing your business. So that's what they said to him. So they basically kind of do a bit of character assassination. He's writing to a church that not only is basically giving him a hard time, it's a church that's driven with factionalism. One particular person, and they follow him. Others say, no, he's not any good, we're going to follow him. So you get people that think Peter's the main man you should follow. Others think it's Apollos. Some people are saying, no, Paul's he's the best of the lot, we're going to follow him. And then you've got a church that, let's say their personal sexual morality, as we get into the book, isn't particularly great either. There's a lot of stuff going on that shouldn't be. They're not honouring the Lord's table when they come together. There's drunkenness and all sorts of stuff going on. People aren't really behaving very well. And Paul's got to say, look, this is how young men are to behave. This is how young women are to behave. This is how married people are to behave. Because really you're not doing it right. He's got to tell them the correct way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he's got to go on. And that's just 1 Corinthians. Then he gets into 2 Corinthians, or what we know as 2 Corinthians. He begins to have to lay out again his credentials, and he then tells them all the terrible things that he's gone through and the suffering that he's endured, and he has to defend himself against further scurrilous accusation. So Paul's relationship with this church was not easy. It was a very difficult and a very turbulent one. But at the end of this journey that he goes through with this difficult congregation, how does he finish? With a word of anger or judgment, or how dare you treat me like that, or you're a terrible group of people, I'm going to go off and minister to another church that is nicer and knows how to behave. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He blesses them. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how to do it, friends. He signs off with love and with grace to these people. And the thought just came to me, it's important that when we have our final words, or what we sense might be our final words, let's make sure that they're seasoned with love and grace and the compassion of God. And that's very much what we see Paul doing. So after that long introduction, what are we going to say about this? I've got 5 things, and we'll just go through them quickly, one after the other. And they're all in the same verse, so they're easy to find. And you can ponder these in more detail and depth at leisure when you go home. So what is Paul saying that he wants this church to know? What's the blessing that he's speaking over them and into their hearts? And for that matter, what is the blessing that God wants us to receive and wants to speak over and into our hearts? Well, here's the first of the 5 things. He speaks to the people of Corinth, and God's word speaks to us. Paul says that they would experience the blessing of the triune God. This is quite unusual. Not all the blessings are thoroughly Trinitarian, but this is. He talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He talks about the love of God, speaking of the Father, and he's talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And really what Paul is saying to this broken, fractured church is this. I want you to know the blessing of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who work together in concert for your goodness and your blessing. That is the kind of blessing that I want you to know. As you seek to work and pray and struggle together towards and for unity, that, as we've noticed earlier, was at times lacking. As the body of Christ, Paul is saying, that is what I want you to know. And I want you to know that reality as you experience the blessing of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose heart is only towards you in order to bless you. The Father who loves you, and the Son who has saved you, and the Spirit who, if you will allow him into your heart and life, will change you and make you more and more like the Lord. Christian faith, friends, and Christian discipleship, Paul is making it clear, is a thoroughly Trinitarian experience. And actually, friends, I think that's very important that we remind ourselves of that. Because if you were to go into many churches, and that includes Baptist ones as well, you might be forgiven for thinking that actually that's not the case. It's only Jesus, and we want to exalt the Lord, don't get me wrong, that's really, really important. But we don't focus upon the Father, and we don't focus upon the Spirit as we should. I remember one of my colleagues is now going home to be with the Lord, and I remember him in a sermon, it made quite an impression on me, I heard it decades ago, and he talked about the forgotten Father. The forgotten Father. We focus upon Jesus, and it's right that we do. But he said, what about the Father? The forgotten Father. The Father who in love conceived the plan of redemption carried out faithfully and lovingly by the Son. So there's the Father and the Son, but there's also the Holy Spirit. And in many churches, the Holy Spirit is either not mentioned at all or is overemphasized to the point where actually it gets into some pretty dodgy dangerous teaching. And we have to have the 3 in perfect unity and in perfect working together. And that's what we see here in this Trinitarian benediction of the Apostle Paul. That we want to know the blessing of the Father, the blessing of the Son, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, because they are all the one triune God. God who is three, but yet one. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. Nobody can. That's the mystery of the Godhead. If you can penetrate that, you are as smart and as wise as God, and nobody is. And we just have to take that on the basis of what God has revealed to us from his word. So Paul says, that's what I want you to know. The complete blessing of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he goes on secondly and deeper. He says that he also wants them to know the love of the Father who planned their redemption. Because that really is what he's talking about here and thinking about here. The love of God. How do we know God loves us? Someone wants to ask you, how do I know God loves me? Well, the answer that we give is, we know that God loved us because of what he did. And what does he do? He sent his Son to die for your sin and for mine. The love of the Father who planned their redemption and our redemption as well. We are told in the scriptures that Christ was slain from before the very foundation of the world. That is an amazing thing. That before God made Adam and Eve, he knew what they were going to do. And even before he made them, and they did what they then did, Heaven already had a plan to deal with that. Let's be quite clear, friends. When the fall took place, God did not sit in heaven and scratch his head and think, oh dear, what's happened now? I'm going to have to come up with some kind of rescue plan. God knew that was going to happen. It didn't happen in a way that caught God out. God wasn't blindsided. He didn't think, oh, I didn't see that one coming. He knew fine well what was going to happen. And he had the plan to save us from ourselves and Satan and sin and all the stuff that's going on in our world. He had that already planned. He knew he was going to send Jesus the Son for our redemption and to save us from our sin and from ourselves. And so Paul says, that is how you can know certainly and confidently the love of the Father. We're living in a world where fatherhood, I think, is at a premium. Many people have either had a very, very bad experience of fathers, or they've had none at all. And for those of us that have had good fathers and fathers who were there, I'm one of them, we're very fortunate. And I'm acutely aware, as I've got older and gone on in this work that I'm doing, that that's not the experience of many, many people. Even perhaps to hear the word father brings things to mind that frankly you'd rather forget about. And that's not where perhaps many people are at in their understanding of Father. And so we have to reset our understanding and reset our experience. The love of God. God loves us with a love that is deep, that is passionate, that is pure, and that is perfect. That is beyond even the greatest earthly father, if we've been privileged to have one. And is way beyond that which we've experienced if we've not been fortunate in that way. Paul says, that's what I want you to know. The love of your heavenly Father. The love of one who is your ultimate heavenly parent. The one who sees all things, bears all things, understands all things, always gets it right, and never makes a mistake. Those of us, I'm sure, can remember at times, perhaps, looking back on our lives as adults, when we have to come to the conclusion that perhaps our parents got it wrong. And those of you who are parents, and as your children have grown up and had kids of their own, maybe you've looked back and think, yeah, there were times I was bringing up my children, and I got that wrong. Maybe perhaps they've told you that, I don't know. But we all make mistakes, don't we? When we are being parented, or when we are the parent giving the parent and the care. But here's what Paul says: you'll know the love of the Father that is perfect in every way and has been shown because he planned to rescue you when you were already in the soup, when you were already in that state of mess and sin. He was going to lift you up and lift you out and take you from that situation and put your feet, as it says in scripture, upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the third part of the blessing. So Paul says, I want you to know the experience, the blessing of the triune God. I want you to know the love of the Father who has planned your redemption. Thirdly, he says, I want you to receive the blessing of God's saving grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul has in mind here is indeed God who has come to us in Christ and who saves us by his grace. He gives to us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And he also gives us something else that Paul doesn't mention it here, but I'm sure it's in his mind. We know God's mercy, which is that actually what we should receive, we don't. That's the difference between grace and mercy. When God shows us his mercy in Christ, he doesn't give us what we should deserve, which is punishment and separation from God. He gives us instead his grace, what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, love, acceptance, being able to call God our Father. Even though we have been shaking our infantile fist in his face and saying, no, God, like a spoilt 2-year-old child having a temper tantrum, we're going to do it our own way. That's how humanity in its sinfulness has behaved. And God comes and draws us to himself and says, no, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to allow you to know the amazing saving grace of God. And Paul says to these troublesome folks in Corinth, that's what I want you to know. I want you to know, I want you to live in, I want you to claim, and I want you to go forward in the reality that you have received the saving grace of God. And for that matter, friends, that you go on receiving it. Because we are saved by God's grace, yes, once and for all eternity in that ultimate sense. But we have to go on claiming that reality and living in that reality afresh. Because, friends, we need to be continually saved from ourselves. From those besetting sins, those habits, those whatever it is that constantly we seek to try and trip us up. And we allow the Lord, bit by bit, to take these things out. I won't say where it was, and I won't embarrass the person, but I was in a very attractive garden this afternoon. And one of the things you do in gardens is there's a lot of weeding to do. And as you look down my back garden, well, I need to get back into that quite soon. But you pull the weeds out, so that the plants have room to grow. And as you keep doing it, and hopefully you get rewarded, and you end up with a beautiful garden like I was in this afternoon, it's the same, friends, spiritually. You have to get your hoe and your dibble out and your whatever else it is, gardening tools you've got, get the gloves on, and you've got to get in there with the word of God and through prayer and the guidance of the Spirit, and you pull out the weeds. You dig them all out, you get rid of them. You can't do them all in the one go because it's a bit painful and traumatic, and the Lord knows that, so he shows you them a bit at a time. And you clear that bit of your life, and then the next bit gets shown, and you clear that, and time passes. And you inevitably, slowly, and sometimes very painfully, you become a bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As he shapes you and refines you, and his saving grace gets to work in a deeper and richer way. In your life, and it's wonderful when we see that happening in our life and in our experience, and in the lives of those also that we love in the Lord, and those that are our relatives as well. So that's the third thing that Paul says: they would receive the blessing of Christ's saving grace. And the next thing he says that they would be ushered in to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship speaks of love. It speaks of openness. It speaks of companionship. There's a very, very good book, it's pretty old now, written by the late great J.I. Packer, and he entitles the book simply Keep in Step with the Spirit. If you've not read it, I commend it to you. It's a very good book about growing as a disciple of the Lord. Keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here, being ushered into that place of intimacy and fellowship. If you're in fellowship with someone, that means that they welcomed you, they want to see you, they're glad that you're there. Hopefully that happened when you came to the door. I'm sure it did because of the person that's on the door. And you were welcomed in. Lovely to see you. Take a seat. You get a handshake and you get a welcome. You're being ushered in. And that's what the Holy Spirit, friends, wants us to know. He wants to usher us in to that richer and deeper fellowship with himself and with the living God. That's what he wants us to know, to usher us into that place of love and warmth and intimacy and acceptance. That we are at ease with the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our lives when we come to faith. That we are at ease as he leads us and he guides us. And we just know that's the Holy Spirit. He's leading me, he's prompting me, and he's guiding me. He's ushering me into that new, deeper love relationship and encounter with him. He's leading me into that perhaps maybe different situation, challenging situation in life, in discipleship, maybe in ministry that he wants me to be moving into. But he's there. He's ushering me into that. What, friends, would the Lord by his Holy Spirit want to usher us into in the week and weeks and months to come? I think actually this follows on very much on what we heard this morning. God taking us into the new land, into the new things, into the new territory. How does that happen? It happens as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to usher us into these things. To lead us and to usher us into that new season of life for the Lord, discipleship, service, whatever it may be. And Paul says, that's what I want you to know. I want you to know the Holy Spirit ushering you into that deeper and richer fellowship with him. Because when that happens, you grow in Christ's likeness. You know more of his power, his fruitfulness and his effectiveness as you seek to serve the living God. You get into all of those things without the controversy that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Because you're being ushered into that place by the Spirit where you become like Christ and you can be used like, you can be used like Christ and no more of the power of Christ. Ever wondered why 1 Corinthians 13 comes between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? The commentators think, well, maybe Paul's misplaced it. He's kind of made a mistake. No, he's not. Done it quite deliberately. One of the great problems in the church in Corinth was the gifts of the Spirit and how and when and where they should be used. And they got also seriously messed up over that whole issue. And the reason was that they weren't being used in love. And that's why Paul, he does half the teaching in chapter 12 and then he has a break. And then he says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And what's the most excellent way? It's the way of love. And then he goes back to chapter 14 and finishes his teaching. And here he is picking up this theme at the very end of all that he has to say to this church. I want you to be ushered into the fellowship of the Spirit. That's what I want for you as the people of God. And then finally and briefly, the last thing he says, that they would enter into the body of Christ, because he says, after the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, he says, be with you all. And he picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This is not to be taken as me in my small corner and you and yours, as the old hymn puts it. No, this is to be a collective effort. This is to be a collective experience. Yes, we come to Christ, friends, as individuals, yes, but we relate to one another as part of the body of Christ, part of the family of God. You cannot separate Christ from the body of Christ, nor can you separate the body of Christ from Christ, who is its head. Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians. Go home and read it. Christ is the head of the body that is his church. And each part of the body needs to fit together under the headship of Christ, who is the head, if it's going to function in a healthy, biblical way, in a Christ-glorifying way, in an effective way, and in a way that knows the favor and power of God and the Holy Spirit's anointing and power upon it. That's really important. That whoever we are, and whatever part we play, whatever part of the body God has placed us in and has given those gifts, that we play our part. That each part is precious and special to God and has a unique place and a unique significance within the heart and purpose of God. And Paul says to this church, he says, I want you to enter into that reality. I want you to enter into the reality of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And to be blessed by God, not just as individuals, which is exciting enough, but to be blessed by God as a fellowship, to be blessed by God as a believing community. And that's actually really quite important, friends, if you think about it. Because when we ask for God's blessing, which is great, usually it's for me or for people that we are particularly close to, maybe close friends or close family, whatever. But do we actually say, Lord, I want you to bless my church family. I want you to bless my brothers and sisters as deeply and as passionately as I'm asking you to bless me or my nearest and dearest and my family. Is that actually, friends, in our hearts? Because, you know, it should be. We want to see God's blessing on us and our family. Of course we do. But our spiritual family actually is just as important. Some would maybe argue even more so. But do we have that kind of, that desire, that concern within our heart? We're saying, Lord, lead the church family that I belong to, wherever it is, whatever name we give it. Lord, I want you to pour out your blessing upon the church family that I belong to. I want them to enter into all that you have for them, as I ask that you would help me to enter into all that you have for me. And that's the great benediction, the great prayer and desire of heart-filled, loving blessing that Paul speaks over and into the hearts of the church in Corinth, and that God in his love speaks over us this evening as well, as we prepare in a moment or two to go back out into God's world. That God says, yes, that's what I want for you. As he speaks this wonderful blessing over us as his people this evening, that the good folks of the Baptist Church in Oney, that they would experience the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would know the love of the Father, who has planned from before the foundation of the world your redemption in Christ, that you would know and receive the blessing of Christ's saving grace, that you would then be ushered into that deeper fellowship with the Holy Spirit and enter afresh into the reality of what it means to live and to serve and to share life together as the body of Christ. That you would go forward in the great and mighty blessing of God that is beyond thought and word and dream and imagination. But God has kept in the heavenly places for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, which amazingly, friends, this evening is you and me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires and who delights to bless. Lord, we pray, would you help us, Lord, to see and by your grace remove any barriers to blessing that would be in our hearts and lives. Lord, if there are those that we know are there and we haven't, Lord, taken them down, give us the grace and the humility, Lord, to do so. Give us the desire, Lord, to do so, that we would hunger, Lord, for more of you in our lives, and that we would enter, Lord, into the wonderful, rich, life-fulfilling reality, Lord, of all of these things that we have looked at this evening. That, Lord, you would take us, Lord, into the good life, into the fullness of the life in Christ, and that we would be able to just sense and realize and declare that, Lord, the best is yet to be. Because, Lord, your hand of blessing and favor is upon us. So, Lord, we pray, lead us into these things, Lord. Yes, as individuals. Yes, in our families. But yes, Lord, here, we pray, as part of the church here and only to which we are so privileged to belong. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our last song together. Living under the shadow of his wing, we find security heart to heart, embraced and sharing in his love. And now may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you all this night and evermore. Amen.
Bless us with it.